let's pray once more. Oh, Lord God, we worship you today as we remind ourselves of who you are and all that you have done, Lord, in the praises that we have sung, to remind ourselves of who you are and all that you have done. And so, Lord, we worship you and we desire that with all our souls, Lord, and all that is within us, that we would give you the praise that you so rightly deserve. Now, Lord, as we meditate on your word this morning, Lord, in all these things that you have provided, this armor, and all these aspects of life, Lord, so that we may be able to be strong and stand firm and withstand, oh, Lord, so that we may make it in that day. Oh, Lord, we praise you. Lord, for you know all our needs. You know all our weaknesses. And you have provided, Lord, abundantly and sufficiently. And help us, oh, Lord, to hold on to all these things. Oh, Lord, please, by your Spirit, may you deepen these things, Lord, to open our eyes and to open our hearts more and more, Lord, to all your good and glorious provision, Lord, you have provided. Now, Lord, so be with us today. Strengthen us, O Lord, today, that we would be able to stand firm in all that you have revealed and given to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so we are at the end of Ephesians. We kind of skipped this passage on slaves and masters, we're finishing the book of Ephesians with this passage. And we're looking at the last exhortation that Paul has for this church. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. As he ends his letter, this is the main thought he wants to leave with them, right? All the things that he's talked about, and he's kind of summarizing it. This is the last thought, the main idea that he wants to leave with them. But what does Paul mean by be strong in the Lord? Well, basically he's saying, you know, be confident in Jesus. Be strong in your faith in him. Don't waver in your trust. Yeah, don't doubt in the strength of his might, his power. So as Paul is ending this letter, right, the main thing he wants Ephesians to do is persevere, having this confidence in Jesus, trusting in Jesus, and by his grace, by his power, resisting sin and the devil. And actually, you know, our passage really fits in with what Pastor John preached last week and this past Friday about standing firm and holding on to the gospel. The same theme of holding on, standing firm, persevering. So in order to capture the meaning of being strong in this powerful image, he uses the imagery of armor, right? He's using the imagery of armor to really, you know, bring it home, right? To really, kind of present this, a powerful image that we can visualize, and the Ephesians understood. Each piece of the armor represents an aspect of the Christian life that will help us to grow, help us to nurture, help us to guard a strong faith in Christ. So how can we be strong in the Lord? In summary, you hold on to the truth, you live righteously, you be ready to obey, you know, you hold on to your faith, you know the promises of the gospel, the joy of salvation, know the word, and you pray. In a quick summary, all these aspects, you know, he's summarizing things that he covered earlier in the letter to Ephesians, and he's using the image of armor to just kind of bullet point, basically, all these points. How we can grow, how can we stand firm, how can we hold on? Truth, righteousness, the gospel, faith, salvation, the word of God, and prayer. Now, the pieces of the armor comes from Old Testament passages that describe God as a warrior, right? This divine warrior coming to save his people. We talked about it in Bible study. Pastor John has mentioned this. So, for example, the breastplate of righteousness and the helmet of salvation, we see it comes from Isaiah 59, which we should have it here. Isaiah 59, the Lord saw it. Sorry, maybe it's not here. But the Lord saw it, and it displeased him. that there was no justice, right? The Lord saw it and it displeased him that there was no justice. He saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no one to intercede. Then his own arm brought him salvation and his righteousness upheld him. He put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on garments of vengeance for clothing and wrapped himself in zeal as a cloak. Right, this armor that Paul talks about, he's looking back at how God had powerfully saved his people. And the same armor God bestows by his grace to continue to keep them, sustain them, to finish that work of salvation, which has not been fully fulfilled yet, but has begun. And so this extension of this armor and this power towards us is keeping us, guarding us, so that we can persevere. Now, I used to wonder, why is righteousness, you know, the breastplate? Why does it have to be the breastplate? Or why is truth the belt? You know, is there some quality of these attributes that they are represented as these specific pieces of armor? And sometimes I heard interesting explanations like, truth has to be the belt because just as the belt holds up your pants, truth holds up your faith or something like that. But, you know, that's actually the belt wasn't actually like the belt we use for our pants. It's completely different. So, you know, I hear these interesting things, but actually thinking about it, it's not really how the Old Testament or even how Paul is using the imagery here. There isn't a specific reason why these attributes have to be these pieces of armor. It doesn't have to be a belt, truth. But Paul, he's using this imagery to show how we need these attributes. If we are lacking in any of these things, we will not be properly equipped to persevere. We will not be equipped to withstand temptation if we are lacking any of these things. So these attributes are like armor to us in battle. Insofar as we are strong in these things, insofar as we are exercising these things, we will be strong for the battle. God is keeping us safe. Right? Truth protects us. Righteousness guards us. Faith shields us. We need these things in order to stand firm. And these attributes are only found in God. Right? He's the one who fully embodies and exercises these attributes in that perfect, awesome way. It's not just who he is, but also a sign of his power, our response to his power, and he extends that grace to us to protect us. So we are in a battle that is beyond human ability, right? That's what Paul tells us. It's beyond human ability. In order to persevere as a Christian, in order to actually make it to the end and into the kingdom of God, we have to be aware that we are engaged in a spiritual battle, not a physical one. Right, in order to make it, in order to persevere, we have to know this. So verse 12, Paul says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." So all these words, rulers, authorities, cosmic powers, they're all descriptive words to describe spiritual demonic forces. This is what we're up against. Paul doesn't picture this battle as hopeless, but he does make it clear that it is impossible right by ourselves. He does make that clear. We cannot win with flesh and blood. By ourselves, we are in over our heads. We are dealing with cosmic forces. Right, cosmic powers, forces of evil in the heavens, they have this authority, some authority over the earth that is beyond human, mere human ability to resist. But when you read this passage, it always like, I don't know, it's just so, it was amazing to me as I was thinking about it. When you read this passage, you don't get a sense of hopelessness, right, when you read this. Paul wants us to know that this is a serious and intense fight. He doesn't whitewash it. He doesn't try to play it down. He uses the word wrestle in verse 12. And literally, you know, grappling with your opponent. And this word describes, it captures how intense, right? How close this battle is. It's face to face. It's not, you know, someplace distant. It's not something we just hear about. But we're face to face with cosmic forces of evil. Sin, the devil, temptation, these things that threaten to devour our faith. It's in our face. So Paul's saying, you know, don't take it lightly. Don't be slacking off. Don't be thinking that the life of faith is a stroll in the park. But even as he's saying all this, you don't get a sense of hopelessness. And I think it's because, you know, he just gives this one verse to describe the enemy. It's just one verse. And yes, you know, it's intense, I think, if you look at it. Authorities, rulers, cosmic powers, and forces of evil. But he gives one verse to the enemy, and then we got these 10 verses, right? It's surrounded by who God is and God's power. Right? He talks about God and Christ and the Holy Spirit. They all come together in this image of this battle that we are engaged in. Paul wants us to know the enemy. He's not trying to, you know, pretty it up. He's giving it to us straight. Know the enemy. Don't underestimate the devil, but behold your God. Right? Look at how God is protecting you. Remember how God has delivered you. So be strong in the Lord. I think it's so wise, you know, how Paul presents this battle. Again, I read it and I'm thinking, you know, I thought so little of this battle as I read this. But yet, you know, I'm not hopeless. It's so wise how Paul presents this. The reality of it strikes me, but again, I'm not hopeless. He gives it straight. Instead, it makes me want to be all the more prepared, right? It makes me want more truth, more righteousness, more faith that will extinguish all the flaming darts of the devil, right? I want more of these things that I won't be afraid or anxious of what we're going to face. Because if I look at myself, right? And then I look at the enemy. I look at sin and temptation and the uncertainties of this world, right? I look at myself and I look at all these things and I see how weak and incapable and foolish I am, right? So easy for me to feel discouraged. I see all this and I just want to sit down. I just want to quit, if I'm honest. If I start thinking about the rest of my life, I start asking, how am I going to persevere for the next 30, 60, whatever years, right? I don't know if I can make it when I'm so weak. Right, that's me. But again, what Paul does in this passage, right, he focuses on God and his power. The armor of God, God's armor that he gives to us so that we can be strong in him. So that we may be confident in him, not in ourselves, nor be discouraged by the enemy and the traps and our own weak flesh, right? Not to be discouraged by these things. Again, Paul reminds the Ephesians of who God is. He's reminding us how God has provided. Remember and focus on God and be strong. Our enemies are the devil and demonic forces that use temptation as their weapon. And I was thinking how even though Paul faced so much opposition from people, right? People who physically persecuted him, physically beat him, verbally slandered him. I mean, his whole life was filled with threats by flesh and blood, and yet he says, my war is not against them. Right? He does not even consider the physical opposition of people. But he looks at the evil spiritual forces. The main goal of the devil is to ruin our faith. Right? He wants to undermine it. He wants to break it down. He wants to make it unsteady, fragile, riddled with doubt. So even, you know, if you were ever physically persecuted or abused, the question that comes to our mind would be, is this worth it? Is God worth suffering for? And those are questions of faith, right? Is God worth it? Is God worth going through all this? It's a question of faith. Do I believe that persecution is worth enduring in order to gain the promises of God? Is living on this earth better, right? Or is living on this earth better than dying and go to heaven? It's a question of faith. What do I trust? What's better to me? Even in the midst of persecution and suffering. The word devil, or the word that devil comes from, can also mean slanderer or gossip. Gossiper. He's the father of lies. He spreads lies about God so that we would doubt. The devil doesn't persecute Christians because he wants to kill us or he hates us. I mean, you know, he does. But his persecution is mainly so that we would doubt, right? He wants our faith to shrivel up with the threat of persecution. And this is his satisfaction in making us renounce God, give him up. We may not say, I'm for the devil, but in saying, I no longer trust God, it's the same thing. The devil knows what he's doing. But you know, in America, we don't even have to go so far as physical persecution, right, to make us doubt God, his power and his promises. Right, just thinking about how we may not measure up to the success of our friends, it makes us doubt. Just thinking about ourselves, right, looking at ourselves in the mirror can make us insecure and doubt. Now, I don't think every time we have doubt, it's the devil. Most of the time, it's just us. I think we are our own worst enemy. The devil doesn't do inception into our minds, but these thoughts, these doubts and desires are already there. It's naturally produced in our own hearts. And a lot of the time, we undermine our own faith. Right? Yes, we face the devil, but I think a lot of the time, we undermine our own faith by doing things or thinking certain thoughts or exposing ourselves to what's unhelpful. The devil didn't make us do these things, right? But the devil does make temptation very visible, right? He makes it as easily accessible as possible. I think that's what the devil really does. I don't think he puts doubt in our hearts. We're already sinful. I don't think he goes around whispering into our ears until it starts, you know, inceptioning into our heads. But he makes it as visible and easily accessible as possible. He makes it prominent. He knows what makes us doubt and what tempts us. And he makes them prominent. He puts it on television and Facebook, in our culture and society. It's what is valued. It's not that mass media is inherently bad, but a lot of it that comes through it, it makes us doubt in the goodness and perfection of God. Paul wants us to know our enemy, how he works, schemes of the devil. He wants to undermine our faith, no longer trust God. That's ultimately his goal. Now, scary movies about demonic possessions and supernatural, you know, phenomena, it's pretty popular in America. Right? That sort of thing that interests us. But the devil hardly works that way, right? You know, it happens. It happens, possessions and supernatural phenomena, but it's never the way you see it in Hollywood, right? It's never the way you see it in movies. I mean, we see someone like Legion, you know, in the gospel. Jesus encounters a demon-possessed man where many demons has possessed him who can break chains and no amount of people could restrain him. But even then, right, even then, it's nothing like the movies. So that, you know, that's not the sort of thing that Paul has in mind here when he says spiritual battle. He's not talking about this warfare as about demonic possessions or supernatural phenomena. But again, the main way the devil attacks us is with lies and deception, right? Trying to make us doubt in the goodness of God. So again, in verse 11, when Paul says the schemes of the devil, it's usually referring to plans to deceive, schemes. So again, when you look at the pieces of the armor, It's not about like having pure or raw spiritual power that protects us. You know, we're able to command demons and things like that. That's not what Paul talks about. But again, holding onto the truth, right, which we need if we're going to fight against lies. I think the fact that Paul says truth here is that first component that he mentions has that what's the opposite of truth? Lies. Right? What's truth gonna defend effectively? Lies. We need to know and understand the Word of God. The Bible doesn't have this idea of power in mere words. Again, going back to movies, sometimes you see the protagonist in the movie reading the Bible out loud, and just reading the word, it hurts the demons or something. Again, it doesn't work that way. It's a pagan understanding of magic, right? As if there is power in words, and it's being applied to the Bible. But when Paul says the word of God is the sword of the Spirit, it's that through the Spirit we understand and rejoice in the truth. Again, defends us against lies. We hope in the truth. And that's how we cut the worldly things down. It's not true. You cut it down. You speak truth and you cut it down. That's how we fight the subliminal deceptions that's in our culture, society, our families, and the media. Living righteously is also a necessary way of growing in the truth. And that's what Paul refers to by mentioning the breastplate of righteousness. None of these pieces of armor are passive provision, right? It's not like a cap we just wear and that's it, I'm protected. But each is meant to be exercised, utilized in the appropriate ways. Just because you have a Bible in your book pack doesn't mean you're protected. It's not of any benefit to you. You need to use it. Same with righteousness. Through Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, we have received a new self, a righteous self that enables to live in righteousness and holiness. That's what Paul says in chapter 4. Through Jesus and the Holy Spirit, we are enabled to live righteously. And when we struggle for righteousness in our lives, we are affirming the truth. We build up the truth in our hearts, in our souls, and in our minds. Living righteously affirms and builds up truth in our souls, in our hearts, and our minds. And what I mean is vegetables and exercise. So, for example, like we know exercise is good for us, right? We know that. That's the truth that we all know. But we're not motivated to exercise if that truth doesn't mean anything to us. But once we start exercising, you know, again, you know that truth, but you're not motivated. But once you get started running, working out, whatever, it actually becomes enjoyable, right? You actually find pleasure in it. You want to do it. And then you begin telling other people to exercise. Or, hey, you want to go running with me? Or, hey, I'm going to go to the gym. You want to come with me? You can say with real, genuine joy or conviction, right? Once you start working out, what you know in your head, your body actually experiences it. Your body gets to know it. And same with vegetables. When I was a kid, I hated vegetables. But as I grew up and started eating them, I loved them, right? They're so refreshing. They're so delicious. They're good for you. And now I can tell you that vegetables are delicious. They're really good. You should eat salad, right? I really know it. And when I see kids who don't eat it, I'm thinking, you know, what are you doing? Are you serious? They take it out. They take all these vegetables. It's so wasteful. It's good. It's delicious. So I think in a similar way, living righteously affirms the truth that you know. And you actually begin to enjoy it, delight in it, in ways that were not possible before. So I see this connection in righteousness and truth. So another way to look at it is that biblical truth is meant to be lived out. It's never just head knowledge or facts, things that you know. But truth is meant to be lived or used, grasped or digested, devoured. And truth that is lived out is righteousness, right? Truth that is lived is righteousness. And they each build each other. The more truth you know, the more you grow in righteousness. The more you fight for righteousness, the deeper your capacity to really know and comprehend this truth. But what often happens is that we seek righteousness without actually knowing the truth, which is hypocrisy, right? It's the Pharisees. They didn't really know God, but they had all these commands, and it became hypocrisy, leading to pride, judging others. Or when you know the truth without obedient righteousness, it's complacency. It's of no benefit for you. Right? Jesus says, I never knew you. To those people who say they know the truth. Did you not teach in our streets? Did we not eat with you? I never knew you. So we've talked about the belt of truth, what it means to put it on, the breastplate of righteousness, sword of the Spirit. I think in these examples, the belt, the breastplate, the sword, I think what we see is that these pieces of armor are not exclusive. They're overlapping. They're related aspects of the Christian life. You cannot fully have one without the other aspects. And if you think you have one when you're lacking others, we're deceiving ourselves. The truth and the word are not separated. The truth and righteousness are not separated. So I think similarly, Paul talks about the gospel of peace as footwear and the helmet of salvation, but I also see them as referring to the same thing. A number of times in the Bible, peace is another way of saying salvation. Or it's describing the result of salvation, the experience of salvation. It leads to peace. The gospel is the good news of the offer of salvation. Are you telling people that there is a hope of salvation? So I think gospel and the salvation is very deeply interrelated. But again, Paul, in giving these pieces of armor, he's kind of bullet pointing for us ways to be strong in the Lord. Right? He wants us to be confident in God so we wouldn't waver or doubt because of the schemes, the lies, and the deceptions of the devil, or that we wouldn't doubt because of the weakness of our own flesh. So another way for us to grow in confidence in God is to remember our salvation, right? To hold on to the promise of the gospel. And that makes us ready. We're hoping for something that is yet to come. We are ready to act or do what's necessary. Remember that the pieces of armor are not passive things. Right? Salvation is not like a cap. We just put it on and then we're protected. As Pastor John talked about last week, it's not the response of faith to say, oh, God saved me. I believe in these things so I can relax and chill. But in putting on the helmet of salvation, right, to wear the sandals that are the gospel, Paul wants us to remember what God has done for us. Paul wants us to remember the hope and the promises that he has given to us. Right? He has opened our eyes to the truth. We have experienced his glory and his goodness. And he wants us to hold on to these things. Now, I think putting on the helmet of salvation, the gospel of peace, these illustrations are helpful when we are struggling spiritually in dry periods or in our circumstances. I thought that song that we sang today, Desert Song, was appropriate. It's in those moments when either circumstantially things are difficult or even in our souls we find something or find it's not the same as it was. These are the moments when doubt can really settle in, when we're vulnerable. And it's often because we focus too much on how we feel rather than what is true. And in moments like that, it's when we make ourselves open to the schemes of the devil. But that is when we have to fight to remember. Right? God has revealed himself through his word. And has God revealed himself to you? Has God revealed himself to you in times of prayer? Remember these things. Right? Meditate on those passages where God revealed himself so powerfully. In those moments, recommit yourself to fighting sin in your life. Again, righteousness, which is how we live out truth. Right? Don't give in to those feelings, but focus on what is true. If you remember how God was strong in the past, you can be strong in the Lord now, in his truth, right? God doesn't change. God isn't fickle or inconsistent. So even though our circumstances are difficult, or even though spiritually we may be going through something, or what God has revealed to you in the past about his goodness, his power, his glory, his love, etc., you know, it's still the same. God's grace to us has not changed if we are being faithful. But through these difficult times, God grows us in spiritual maturity by forcing us to make the effort to cry out to him, to hold on to him, hold on to the truth. We're not being spoon-fed, as Pastor John's talking about, right? No more milk, but we're moving on to solid food. Again, we do this by holding on to truth. Live out that truth with righteousness in actions and words, remembering how God has revealed himself to you. Finally, we have the shield of faith. So again, as I said, each piece of armor is not exclusive. So it's not just faith that extinguishes the flaming darts, or another way of saying, describing the lies of the devil. I think, again, flaming darts is a very picturesque image. It was an arrow that was covered in pitch, and it was burning. So when it hit something, it stayed burning, right? You couldn't just put it out with water. You had to be, so the shield had to be very well maintained. So I think it just describes how penetrating and persistent lies can be, right? It's not, you don't swat it away like flies. It's like napalm, right? It sticks and it burns, and it doesn't just wash off with water. Be prepared. That's how lies work. It's corrosive. But it's not just faith that extinguishes the flaming darts. But truth does that, right? Truth does that. Remembering and holding on to salvation and the promise of the gospel does that. So when you're struggling with some kind of temptation or doubt or anxiety, again, just saying, God's working for my good once, it doesn't just put it out. But we got to meditate on it. We got to chew on it. We got to come back to it throughout the day whenever that anxiety or doubt rears its head. So Paul is encouraging us to hold fast to God, the shield of faith. Right? Again, faith is not passive. But we maintain it with effort, strenuous effort. The shield that Paul has in mind is a tower shield, right? It's like 5 foot tall, made of bronze. It's a heavy piece of thing. But to hold it up, it's strenuous effort. Don't be disheartened by focusing on the power of the enemy. Don't be discouraged by focusing on your failures and weakness. But again, look to God. Hold on to that faith. You look to him again and again as much as you need in order to address that doubt. Don't ignore it. Don't just shelve it or put it in the back. Again, it's corrosive, the lies. Deal with it when you sense it, when you recognize it. And in that way, faith will shield us from the attacks of the devil. Now, after looking at the armor of God, I think it's obvious to me that the picture Paul has in mind is primarily defensive. I don't know, maybe you guys see it differently. But, you know, Paul doesn't say, go out there and conquer the enemy, right, for the kingdom of God. That's not Paul's main thrust. But the words he uses, be strong, stand against, withstand, stand firm. Again, the picture that I think Paul is giving is there is a barrage coming at us and we have to stand firm. It captures of us being attacked, not that we're the ones doing the attacking. And again, I think Paul is describing the spiritual state of our battle. I think a lot of our culture, or even a lot of Christians, understand this passage as, you know, not go out there and do something for the glory of God. But I don't think that's the angle that Paul takes it. But again, that doesn't mean that we're supposed to be passive, right? None of these pieces of armor are passive things. Even though Paul paints primarily a defensive picture, it's very active, you know, as we talked about each piece of armor. But the primary action that Paul has in view, right, the primary action we take after putting on the armor of God is prayer. That's what he gets down to. You put on this, so that you can pray. So we're not on the offensive, right? We're not taking the fight to the devil. That's not Paul's angle, right? Because Jesus already won in a very decisive way, right? Jesus already has all the authority and the power over all creation. But everything has not been fulfilled yet, right? Jesus has won decisively, but it has not been fulfilled yet. Satan is still roaming out there, doing guerrilla warfare, having been cast out, or, you know, of his place of dominion. We're still waiting for the end. We're standing firm, but that doesn't mean we're being stagnant or inactive. So verse 18, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Listen to the repetition of all, right? He's showing how essential prayer is. It's all in relation to prayer. Pray always. Pray all kinds of prayer, every prayer. Pray with all perseverance, meaning don't be complacent. Pray with vigilance. Pray with hope. Pray without ceasing. And pray for all the saints. Right? He's saying how central prayer is in response after having put on the armor of God, knowing the truth, living in righteousness, hoping in the gospel, remembering the work of salvation God has begun. All these things leads to, enables prayer, unceasing, persistent prayer. And I was just thinking how amazing prayer was as I was looking at this. Right, pray for all the saints, Paul says. You know, through prayer, we can benefit all the saints. That was an amazing thought to me. Right? Do you want to know one way you can help every Christian in the world? Right? One way you can bless all Christians? Prayer. Or even those you have not met personally. I think that's the same. Travel was much more difficult in the ancient world, but through letters, they knew names, you know, and they had a deep care for fellow churches, other churches in the world. Prayer, right? Money can only go so far. Our abilities, our efforts, our skills can only go so far. But prayer goes everywhere because of the God who is our hope, our strength, right? Because of God who is our Father in heaven. So be strong in the Lord and pray. Right? To this end, Paul says, to the end of being strong, pray. For the purposes of being strong and standing firm and withstanding the devil, pray. Again, truth is meant to be lived out. If you really know the power and the goodness of God, you will pray. And as you pray, it deepens our capacity to know more of God's goodness and power. For the purpose of standing firm in faith in God, pray always. Wait and persevere in prayer, even though God may not answer right away. Right? Even though God does not answer right away, you remind yourself of God's work in the past. You look at the word and how God answered his people, though they had to wait also. And you know that God is faithful, right? Look to the truth of how God responded in the Bible when you feel like God is not answering right away. Prayer is a necessary part of persevering and standing firm in God. And through prayer, we help one another. Prayer is not weak or useless because of the God who hears and answers. Now, although I said armor, the armor or the picture here is primarily defensive, it's not all defensive. Because if you look at verses 19 to 20, Paul says, pray also for me. Or pray also for me that words may be given to me and opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mysteries of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as the author speaks. He you know, repeats that word boldly. He really wants to emphasize how he needs help in preaching the gospel boldly. So Paul, the image I think is actually, he's taking an offensive against the devil. So if you look at 2 Corinthians 10, I think we should have a passage here. Paul says, for though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. Again, that talk of spiritual battle. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds, to destroy arguments and every lofty, arrogant opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ. That's what Paul is doing in preaching the gospel. He destroys strongholds. He destroys deception. So we see in Paul someone who is taking the fight to the devil, to the devil's strongholds, to places where Christ is not yet known. He frees captives from the lies and deception of the devil and make them captives of Christ. So that's Paul. So we're not all called this way. Or we may not all be called in this way to frontier missions or things like that. But Paul still urges us to pray for him because he needs it. Like, he doesn't trust himself. He doesn't rely on himself. And even at this point, near the end of his life, Paul has been preaching for decades. He still needs God's help to preach boldly, with courage and unwavering confidence. And he needs the help of other Christians to hold him up. Paul is at the forefront, but he urges the Ephesians to be his support. So prayer again. It's the primary action, having put on the armor of God. Right? All this, all these pieces of armor, it is fully expressed in prayer. Right? It's fully expressed. All the pieces, the truth, righteousness, faith, the gospel, salvation, the word, all these things enable us to pray without hindrance and with faith and perseverance. Prayer is the main thing for the soldier of God, and it helps us to stand firm. And it helps one another, right? It helps all the saints to stand firm in the Lord. Right? So pray for all the saints. Right? Pray for one another, knowing that sometimes that's the best thing you can do for each other. I think also looking at Paul's example, pray also for the cause of missions in the world. Pray that God will open your eyes more, your heart, to God's work in the mission field. Right? Pray that God will send more workers into the harvest. That was Jesus' exhortation in the Gospels. Pray for missionaries. And I think also pray for your pastors. Right? Pray for Pastor John and me as we, or that we may boldly proclaim the gospel. And know that your prayers are not in vain. Right? Fight the deception of the devil when you feel like prayer is meaningless. Right? Remind yourself, know that God hears and answers prayer. So be strong in the Lord. That's Paul's final exhortation. I think another way to say this using Pauline language is rejoice in the Lord. I think it's the same thing. Be strong in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. Be confident in him. Unwavering in your commitment to him. Right? Don't be tossed to and fro because of the lies of the world. Right? Be equipped to fight these things. Don't ignore doubts that you may have, but deal with them. Address them. I mean, there is healthy doubt where we have to, but we have to wrestle with it. Again, don't just, put it in the back shelf of your mind because it can corrode. But do what you need to do so that you may have a mature faith in the Lord. And again, Paul gives us the ways to do this, holding on to truth, knowing the word, living righteously in obedience, remembering God's work of salvation, what he has begun, right? Hoping in the promises of the gospel, looking to the eternal life in his kingdom, right? Hold fast to your faith and pray. Now, the urgency that Paul gives here in putting on the armor of God and for prayer is because of the enemy, the devil. Right? Paul wants us to know our enemy. We are powerless against his schemes on our own. So we need to know how he works against us, not by directly attacking us or, you know, primarily seeking physical death, but mainly undermining our faith. Right? He tries to get us at the root. I don't think a lot of times the branches, he knows what he's doing. You know, he can ignore these little things. Oh, he wants to go on a short-term mission trip? Okay. I'll just wait when he gets back and I'll put the anxiety in his heart. Right? He mainly undermines our faith. Makes us doubt the goodness of God. And he has his ways of doing this. Mass media, pop culture, societal values, peer pressure. Where we are powerless on our own. We need the power and the truth of God. But don't focus too much on the enemy or the temptations. Don't focus on your own weakness of your flesh, but focus on God. Right? Know yourself. It's different from focusing too much, but know yourself. Recognize your idols. Know your weaknesses. What tempts you? Know that you can be your own worst enemy. But don't focus on conquering yourself, right? That's not the goal. It's not about conquering your weaknesses. That's only going to discourage you. But put your hope in the Lord, right? Be strong in the Lord. Look to his truth, his word, to live in his ways, rejoicing and hoping in his salvation. And don't take sin lightly. Be careful of thoughts like, it's no big deal. Everyone is like that, or everyone does it. Be careful of these things. But at the same time, the main point of your life is not to eradicate sin, right? That's not the main point, but to know and worship God, to know and rejoice in him, to hope and wait for him. So brothers and sisters, let's help each other, right, in keeping our eyes on the Lord. Let's pray. So I want to encourage you guys. We can meditate on the ways that God has provided for us. You can ask for more of these things. I hope that meditating on this passage also put in your heart a desire for more of these things, more truth, more righteousness, more hope. Yeah, more faith, and more prayer. Knowing what we're up against. Yeah, let's ask God for his help. And let's encourage one another. Let's pray.